Morning, we're going to learn something, truths. We're going to learn some truths, and the title I put up this morning was Truths About Money. Okay, and we're going to talk about money and possessions and some of that kind of stuff, but let's start with some prayer. God, we need you this morning. I need you to soften hearts. I need you to speak into the deepest part of our being, Lord, and help us to see and recognize truth, Father. I pray that what I share, Lord, that every bit of truth in it will be gleaned, that it will be just reaped from the words that I speak, from your word, from the experiences that people can connect and create a truth in their own life or allow it to manifest in their own life, Lord, as a something that will help them and bless them and encourage them in their walk with you, Lord. Let's walk by faith today, Lord. We praise you. Thank you for your love and grace for us. Thanks for ministering in our hearts. Thanks for speaking through your word. Thank you for Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being who you are. Yesterday, today, and forever. We praise you in Jesus' name. We say amen. Amen. So let's talk about truths about money. Okay. In fact, the whole morning this morning, we're just going to talk about money and possessions. Okay. There's a couple of things. Those are a couple of things, actually, in our life that every one of us has to deal with. Money and possessions. Okay. I don't think maybe the youngest in our body this morning may not be earning paychecks yet per se, or maybe they get allowances so they're still dealing with money, but I guarantee you they still have possessions. They still have some things in their life. Okay, so even the youngest, it will affect this morning. There seems to be a kind of an inner compulsion in each one of us from a very young age to want to have things in your life. Okay, to want to have things that you can call your own. Okay, the well-known and so-called American dream includes the desire to, quote, own your own home. Okay, that is something that many have said over the years is something I'd like to do someday. Okay, even the very smallest in our congregation, one of the very first words that they will learn is mine, right? Okay, they're taking ownership of something. Okay, every time I hear that word mine, what movie does it make you guys think of? Finding Nemo. mine. Anyway. But that's what I think of when I hear the word mine. If you haven't seen that, it's a very funny part of that movie. But okay. Bunny trail. The natural tendency for humans is to want to have some belongings. Okay? To want to have some property. Okay? To want to own property or to have assets, you know, something that is of value, something that has some tangible value. And having stuff in your life is not wrong. Okay? Literally, I don't believe that the Bible implies in any way, shape, or form that living in a purchased home or having a car to drive back and forth to church and work with, I don't think that is a sin at all. Okay, I think that it's God-given that He gave us things. You can look at the patriarchs and the men and women of God and the things that they lived with and had in their life. Many of them had very nice things. Okay, we've all probably got more than one outfit for clothes, right? I think most of you are wearing something different than you wore last week. You know, we all have more than one. We have at least a couple pair of shoes, you know, a couple pair of boots or whatever. Some of you have a closet full of shoes and boots. I have a closet that has quite a few different styles in it. Okay. Several of us, and probably all of us, would even have something in our life that at one time at least was probably considered a luxury item. You know, like having a car or, you know, having a home that you own or things. Some things used to be a little more, you know, only the higher end were able to afford those kind of things or to have that. Even like TVs and things that we might take for granted today. So I want to share something with you today that is in no way advocating for people to go without, okay, or for people to live in poverty. I don't believe in a poverty pledge, you know, that we need to live in poverty as a Christian. In fact, what I'm going to share, I believe, is just the opposite of that. I want to share some powerful truths that I think will help you to thrive in your life. Okay, in your Christian life, to prosper here on earth by learning how to own things without them owning you. Okay? Now, I know that people get funny about money, okay, especially when you talk about money in church, okay, and how they go together. I don't want anybody to get mad over this message, okay? It's just a message, okay? But if God speaks to you through it, let Him speak to you through it, okay? I'm going to share some things that I believe God wants you to know. There are things that I'm going to show you some scriptures. I'm going to show you some Bible examples so you can see it for yourself. I'm going to tell you my own personal experiences, okay, over a lifetime of being a tither, how things have, how it has affected my ability to handle finances and to be able to live my life the way that I believe God wants me to live it. Okay, if you've got a better way figured out, okay, than what I share, okay, and you have some scriptures, it's scripturally based, and you have a life experience that expresses that it's true. Okay, I have that. I'm sharing from my own personal experience. I have seen this stuff happen for years and years in my own life. I say, if you have more, if you know something I don't know, come share it with me. Okay, I would like to know if there's a truth that I'm not quite reaching. Okay, in the meantime, though, I'm going to talk to you about priorities. Okay, in your life. Okay, priorities. Okay, so are you ready to receive this morning?
Yes.
One, two. Okay. Three, four, all right, five. Okay, we're getting there. Okay, if you're ready to receive this morning, just say, I am ready to receive.
I'm ready.
Okay, let's receive. Number one, I've got 7 points for you this morning. Number one's fairly easy. Life is not about money and possessions. Okay, everybody got that? Life is not about money and possessions. Life is about God and people. Okay. Once we add in all the extra stuff, you know, we're going to have clothes on these days and things like that. So there's other things that will come in. But life is not about money and possessions. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about this question for a minute. How many of you have ever been involved in some sort of a dispute over money and possessions? Some sort of a dispute. We've probably all been there at some point. Okay, maybe you know someone that had a family squabble over the inheritance, over the will. Okay, maybe your cousin Susie got grandma's antique dresser. And your cousin Sally really wanted that dresser. So now cousin Sally doesn't talk to cousin Susie anymore. Right? That happens. I remember when I was in high school, my brother went out with some of his friends and whatever, and late at night they got back and he was dropping his friends off. He dropped one off at his house, and it was during the winter time. There was snow packed and ice and whatever. So as he was going out, he was kind of going up an incline on a driveway to get out of the guy's farmyard. And as he was going out, he kind of spun his tires, rear wheel drive muscle car, right? And so he spun as he's going out. Didn't think anything of it. Well, come to find out, his spinning had kicked up a rock, threw it back all the way up to the driveway of the house, and it knocked the back window out of one of the cars that was parked in their driveway. Okay, my brother didn't even know he had done it. He just went home, went to sleep. The next morning, my dad gets a call from that friend's dad, and he was hot. I mean, he was mad. You know, your kid did this, and you owe us this, and if you don't do it, we're taking you to court. We're going to sue you over this. And it was this big fight ensued for a few days, and it kind of went back and forth with phone calls. And I remember it taking a week or two for all that to kind of iron out because of insurance companies and deductibles. And, you know, the deductible was worth more than the window was worth. And there was just all these things that came in. But it created a rift between our family and that family. And I don't think it ever went away. You know, it was still there. My brother was a couple years older, and I think it was still there even as I was graduating high school. All of that was over a $250 window. Okay, something that created a separation of friendships and families that now, you know, you go to the basketball game and you couldn't sit next to that family anymore because we had this argument with them. All over something as small as a $250 window. Money and possessions are part of our life, Okay, but they shouldn't take precedence over our relationships with people. Okay, look at Luke chapter 12. We'll read verse 13 through 15. One of the company said unto him, unto Jesus, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Okay, life is about so much more than material things. Okay, let it go. It's not worth it. Okay, number two, you cannot serve God and money. Okay, you've got to make a conscious choice who your God is. Okay, in Luke 16, 13, Jesus said this. He said, No servant, in other words, no servant of mine, he's saying, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, and mammon is a King James word, and it literally means wealth or money. Okay, you can't serve both. So seek to make money or seek to serve God. Which one do you think he would have us to choose? You know, I believe that Jesus is the one that's quoted as saying to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you, right? Life will be taken care of. Okay, so why pursue money at the cost of your health? Health is important. I'll tell you, the older you get, the more you realize how important health is. Okay, so why pursue money at the cost of your health? Or why consistently put making money ahead of your family or your ministry? You know, some of you, God is called to serve him in great ways, both in the secular field of work and also in ministry, maybe even in the church. Okay, but you're too consumed with making a bunch of money, okay, trying to make ends meet, to be able to see and to heed that call. You know, in the end, what's going to make more of a difference in the kingdom of God and eternity? Making money or serving God? 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10 says this. It said, But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, to err from the faith. Think about that. Faith is key, right? We're saved by grace through faith. We got to have faith. So to err from faith means to stray away from faith. So what's your priority? What's it going to be, God or money? Okay. I'll answer that one for you with number three. Number three, God should be first. Okay, pretty simple. God should be first. So you seek ye first as a priority, the kingdom of God. Okay, then your family. Okay, then your church. Then your job. Okay, these are, I have said this many, many times and I live by this. God comes first, then your family. Of course, that's tied in with God because life is about God and people, and your family are people. So there's God and then your family. Then it's your church and serving and filling and helping and doing what you can to be able to foster things with your church. Then it's your job after that. Okay, job is fourth. I just went through a major life change. Most of you don't know this. I guess I'll just share it because it'll come out eventually. But kind of a major life thing for me is I've been involved in politics for most of my life in one way or another, and I have served. I've been elected numerous times to precinct committee person or committee man, and eventually got on with the local central committee here and was moved up through the ranks, vice chairman, and ended up as the chairman for the last whatever, 9 months. And yesterday was our elections, and it came time, and of course they're begging, please be our chairman again. And I stepped out completely. And I had to keep reiterating, I am not going to accept that nomination. I reject it, I turn it, and we eventually got good people in there. Okay, it's a major life change for me, but I went through my list of priorities. Something has to give right now. I've got too many things on my plate. I have more ministry I want to do. I have more I want to do with the family. The ranch is suffering. I see things that are weakened. So I laid out my priorities one more time on a piece of paper, and I got down, and you know what? Politics is down here. So that one had to go. Even though it hurts, I feel it. I'm, you know, bewildered as to what I'm going to do with myself with that extra time and all the things that were being sewn into that stuff. Okay, but I can still be involved. I know I still will, but not to that extent, because something had to give. And when your priorities are out of whack, you start putting that. What I was seeing is, you know what, that politics, especially as a chairman, was tying up my time. I mean, it's major emails, it's pressures. I get phone calls and people wanting this and wanting that because I'm in this position and I can influence. You can talk to so-and-so. You can influence them now because you're I don't need all that extra pressure. I want to do church stuff. I want to minister. I want to be in homes. I want to go out to lunch with you. I want to do things that was eating up time, and all the reporting and all the other stuff that was involved with that. Not to mention liabilities. I have enough of that as a pastor. I'd rather take on the liabilities as a pastor than I would as a chairman. So seek ye first the kingdom of God. Okay, then your family, then your church, then your job. Okay, so if you're consumed with making money, where does that come in on your list? Are we putting that ahead of some of the other things on our priority list? Now, I don't want you to take this wrong. I'm not saying be broke, be poor, don't earn money, don't work. I'm not saying that. Men are supposed to be the provider for and the protector of their family. Okay, it's God-given. Sorry, ladies, that's not male chauvinist stuff. I'm just telling you the Bible is pretty clear. Okay, the men are supposed to protect and provide for. But if your relationship with your family is strained, okay, or it's in jeopardy because you're always gone and not there when they need you, is it really worth it? I had a good friend, he's not in Laramie anymore, but when I was in Laramie, good friend came pounding on my door, 3 o'clock in the morning, just sobbing. Okay, he got me out of bed, and I was like, what's going on? He goes, she won't let me in. I just got home, and she won't let me back in the house. Well, he was working at least 3 or maybe 4 jobs at the time. He had a problem with alcohol. He, you know, wasn't a Christian. He had a lot of things going against him. And it had built up to the point, she just says, I'm never there. They had like 3 or 4 kids together. And she just said, you're never there. I'm not letting you in. You need to get your act together. And she was basically telling him, get your priorities in order. And so what did he do when he came to me? I helped him get his priorities in order. I said, today is Saturday. We're going to church tomorrow morning. We're starting there. Okay. And the guy gave his life to Christ. We got him. He went to church. He started going as a priority. He had grown up Catholic. And so he was kind of wanted to be able to connect with that. And so he got up every morning and went to the 7 o'clock mass or whatever before he would go to his first job for the day. Okay, he quit one of the nighttime jobs so that he could just work days and have more time with family, and eventually got some things ironed out, okay, in that relationship. But I'm telling you, if we're putting the wrong things in the wrong order, it's going to create problems in our closest relationships, okay, which is a husband, wife, spouse, children. Okay, when I got done with that meeting yesterday and got somebody else lined up to be the chair and all that stuff and all these things, one of the people that I've been friends with the longest in that group, about 10, 11 years, came up and said, Gary, I totally understand. You're a young man. You've got kids. My sons sometimes would go to the meetings and stuff, so they know them. And they're like, I totally get it. You got kids and family and church. And I said, yeah, I got my priorities. And they totally understood that. Okay. If you're raising children, you only get that time with your kids home with you for a few years. Okay, and if you ask somebody whose kids are grown and gone, it goes quick. Okay, and it feels different when they go. Yes, they're still your kids. You're still going to love them, take care of them, do what you can. But something changes. Now, I'm not talking about just taking a day or two, going to trainings for work and do things overnight or whatever. Okay, those things are natural, normal parts, but I'm talking if you're gone more than your home, okay, you might need to examine your priority list and see what order you've got things in. Okay, you know, I know that that's kind of a hard truth, okay, but somebody needs to hear it before it's too late. Okay, that's the truth. I'll give it to you and let you do with it what you want. So brace yourselves, because here comes another tough truth. Okay. Number four. Your finances should be planted in your church before you spend on luxuries for yourself. I'm going to give you some examples. So many Christians struggle financially. Okay, and you can't quite seem to figure out why. Why do we never seem to have enough money? I don't get it, why we always keep coming. I'm working more, I'm doing this. Okay, you have stuff, but the stuff you do have is continually breaking down. Okay, it's subpar. It's just not, you know, you're buying the Walmart China stuff instead of the good stuff or whatever. You're just struggling. Okay, I can tell you why that is. Okay, this is personal experience, and I'm going to give it to you from the Bible. It's because you don't have your priorities in life in the right order when it comes to your finances. Okay, this is not talking about life's priority, those other four. This is just your finances. You're earning money, but you're putting it in a purse or a wallet with holes in it. It's like you put it in, but it just goes right out the bottom. And that's why it never is enough. Let's read this. I pulled this up in the Amplified because I like the way it reads. You can read it in whatever language you want, but here's amplified language of the Haggai chapter 1. It says, in the second year of Darius, king of Persia, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by means of Haggai the prophet in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time is not yet come that the Lord's house should be rebuilt, although Cyrus had ordered it to be done 18 years before. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house of the Lord lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, and set your mind on what has come to you. You have sown much, but you have reaped little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you do not have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages has earned them to put them in a bag with holes in it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, your previous and present conduct, and how you have fared. Ponder on that just for a minute. Consider your ways and ponder how you have fared. Go up to the hill country and bring lumber and rebuild my house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord, by accepting it as done for my glory and by displaying my glory in it. You looked for much harvest, and behold, it came to little. And even when you brought that home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies in waste, while you yourselves run each man to his own house, eager to build and adorn it. Okay, that term paneled houses that it said earlier, where you go to your own paneled houses, that meant that you fancied them up and made all this fancy stuff, and yet you weren't taking care of the house of God. Now, I'm not saying not to have nice stuff. Okay, I like nice stuff. I married nice. Okay, my wife has such higher standards than I do on things. You know, I'll buy the store-bought peas, right? My wife will not. She knows what tastes better. She knows what has more nutrients, what is better for, and she will not settle for less than that. I love that about her. Okay, it helps me to stay at a little higher level. Okay. I firmly believe that God wants you to be blessed financially and to have the best. I believe that. But there is a divine order established by God in which He wants you to get to that point, and it has to do with how you prioritize your finances. Okay, when you see your church as not just a place to take from, but as a place to give to, then it changes your life's priorities. Okay, and you'll begin to see and experience much more of the kingdom of God. Okay, it does something. Okay, you're talking to a guy that sold everything I own, packed up, and moved across the country with a man and his wife that I barely knew, maybe a year and a half, to help him plant a church. Okay, because I felt that I knew inside that's what I was supposed to do. Sold everything I own, sold all my furniture, sold my motorcycle, sold my trucks, sold my extra cars, whatever I could, so that I'd have enough to get started where I went. Okay, and I did that over and over and over again. I learned very quickly that what I wanted to be able to do in that new community, I wasn't a ministry, I was just going to help. Okay, and my biggest part of help was to get a good job, okay, so that I could pay for my rent and that stuff, but I got a good job so I could tithe into this ministry and give offerings and make sure that, oh, we need sound equipment, I just go buy it, or whatever it was, because I wanted that ministry to be successful. It changed my priorities. Okay, it set things in my life that, you know what, sowing into this is what my life is about. It's not about just going to take and to receive all the time. I wanted to be in that giving mindset. Okay, your money goes farther when you put God first. Okay, we never went without, my wife and I. We went through ups and downs and a few things, but I tell you, we never went without. God always provided. We'd moved to a community to help plant a new church without a job or a place to live. And instantly God would provide both. Okay, sometimes we'd have to wait a little bit on the job or whatever it was, but God would open up the right door, and then, you know, lo and behold, the phone call comes before you're even home from the interview. Okay, they're calling to say, hey, we want you, and it's the best paying job you've ever had in your life. Okay, and that's the way that God provided. Okay, it was making sure that we put the first things first. The prophet Malachi explained very clearly how things are supposed to work. I know you've heard this scripture, but I'm going to read it again. Malachi. Are you guys with me? It's Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. He starts out questioning them. He says, will a man rob God? God says, you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he gives a solution. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts.
He also says,
amen. Prove me now herewith, he says. When you bring your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse, okay, that storehouse, literally, look it up, Greek it, or Hebrew, it means a place designed for gathering. It's this place. He says, when you do that, it comes with a promise. Thank God. Everybody say, thank God for Jesus. Okay. Who got us out from under the curse for our failures. But we still get to receive the promise. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, hey, when you receive Jesus, you don't get the promises of God anymore. It's just the opposite. Receive the promises of God by receiving Jesus. Okay, but he did break the curse. It does tell us that. We're not under that curse anymore. So thank God for Jesus for doing that. The promise still remains in effect. Okay, there's another example of this in the Bible. If you remember of the widow woman, she was down to her last little handful of grain, right? She had this little bit of grain and oil, okay, and she was going to grind it up, make some flour, and make herself a little cake. She didn't have enough. If you read it in Amplified, it kind of describes that she didn't have enough to even make enough for a loaf of bread. Okay, she wasn't making sandwiches. Okay, she was making a little cake. Okay, and then she said she was going, her and her son were going to eat this little cake and then die. They were going to starve to death. Okay, there was a drought in the land, a severe drought. But the prophet Elijah comes along, and he tells her to make a little cake for me first, and then God would provide for you and your son. So she did that. Okay, and she was clearly provided for. She was blessed. Her little bit of flour and oil didn't run out for what scholars think is probably about a year and a half until that drought was over. Okay, God just kept providing and making sure that she had enough because she put God first in her providing. Okay, you put God first in your finances and see what happens. Okay, and with that, I'm going to add this. Don't do it just once. Make it a lifestyle. Make it a way you live. God comes first. Okay, we don't have money come into our house and I think, I'm going to buy a new gun with that, or it doesn't go there. It's like, yeah, what's my tithe going to be off of that? God comes first. We've made it a way of living. Okay, and that's the way that it works. If you want to tithe and become a tither, don't just wait till you get a big bonus check and say, oh, well, I got a little extra. I'll start tithing this time and I'll just see what happens. And you give it once and then the next week you're like, boy, I won't have enough if I tithe. I'm telling you, it's that second time that you need to do it. It's the third time that you need to do it. It's that fourth time. And when you do that and you begin saying, God comes first in my finances. And the more that you do that, you'll see this connection. Something changes inside of you and you'll relate to God in a different way. Okay, you're going to see a difference in your lifestyle, a difference in your wallet. Okay, you'll see the holes get sewn up where it doesn't feel like it's always just going right through. I got to move on. Number five, God pays attention to your giving. Now, you remember the story? This is in Mark chapter 12, 41. Again, another widow woman. Good example. God uses them for a reason. Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people, okay, get that part. He beheld how the people put their money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and says unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You know, this is recognized by Jesus as a stop. What's the expression? Stop the boat, stop the car. There's some expression. Stop! Boys, come over. You got to see this. I want you to recognize this. Okay, he makes an example of what just happened because it was a true offering. She didn't have much to give, but it was worth more to God than the thousands that the other guys could give. Okay, it was because nobody made her do it. She gave willingly and intentionally, considering it to be placed directly into the hand of God Himself. Okay, just like Jesus saw it when the widow woman did this, He sees it when you do this. When you take that sacrifice, He sees that. He recognizes that. To Him, that was a call the disciples over moment. It was a teaching moment. You know, I already shared this morning, it was just, you open your wallet and you only got 11 bucks. I can't do much with that. Let's plant that seed, right? I practiced this. Okay, I went to a conference a few years back in Denver. And it was a Christian conference and there was three services throughout the day and they would pass the plate at each one. And I feel like you pay where you eat. So I felt like I'm being fed here. And so every time the offering plate would come, I would sow in a little more until I sowed every penny I had in my pocket. And now it's time to go home, and I didn't have gas in my car. Okay, and I've got to drive from Denver to Laramie, and I'm like, I don't know, I don't have enough gas to get there. But you know what? God saw what just happened, and I just took it to Him and said, God, you're going to have to get me home. It was snowing and bad roads and whatever, but I just put it in gear and went. And God miraculously got me all the way home, okay, because I had sown, and He saw that. I knew at the time that He had seen what I had done. I'm not saying he did it just because I did that. He did it because he loves me. He didn't want me walking in that snow and ice and whatever. Okay, but I know that that was my connection with him. That, you know what, God, I know what just happened. I gave everything I had to be able to bless these other ministries. Number six, proper handling of money and possessions gives you victory over your flesh. Okay? The right view of money does not come easy. Okay, it's something you're going to have to override your flesh on over and over and over again. Because guess what? Your flesh wants to keep, right? Your flesh doesn't want to give that. Your flesh says, no, mine. Okay, your flesh says, that's mine. I don't want to give it up. Okay, but the Spirit is going to prompt you to give. Okay, the Spirit is prompting you, give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Okay, that's why it's such a prize to God when one of his children gives cheerfully. Okay, not reluctantly, not sorrowfully, not under compulsion. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Okay, think about two small children. You know, we got them, a lot of them went off to children's church or the nursery this morning. But if we set a piece of candy down in front of two small ones and said, go, guess what? You're going to see clawing and yelling and scratching and all for this little piece of candy, right? But as they grow, they get a little bit bigger. You know, they start getting up past toddler age and now they're a young child, kind of elementary age. Pretty soon you can put that candy out there and one of them will walk up and grab it, okay, and kind of gloat like, I got it, and the other one will pout. But if you've raised the kids right, okay, they get maybe a year older, they begin to see that if I give this candy to my friend, that it kind of feels good. That I kind of like that feeling I get when I give to them, or that I see them happy and they can walk away all happy with it, and I get to be happy that I gave it to them. Okay, as a Christian, you should get to the point where giving feels better than taking. Okay, Jesus is quoted by Luke as saying it is better to give than to receive. Okay, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you look up blessed, it means it is more blessed, or it makes one happier to give than to receive. You know, I highly doubt that Jesus would have ever taken the last piece of fish on a plate. Don't you think? Jesus sees there's one piece of fish left on that plate. You know what I see him doing? Grabbing that plate and offering it until somebody takes it. And then he's going to be completely satisfied when somebody takes it and eats it, even though he was still hungry. That's victory over your flesh right there. Your giving is a great way to gain victory over your flesh. Okay, think about your money and possessions, how much that affects all of us. It is such a big part of our life. Get victory over your money, you just gained a bunch of ground over your flesh. Okay, start using it appropriately. I believe that's why people that tithe, their tithers are often less carnal than non-tithers. Okay, money is such a big part of our lives that when someone is disciplined in their giving to God, okay, the God comes first, you're disciplined in that area, then you're disciplined in all these other areas. It starts to come a little more natural. Okay, it shows out in other areas of life as well. Last point this morning. Tithing is an act of faith. I don't give because somebody told me to give. Okay, I see it as a promise and I want to give in to that promise. And I like promises. I like blessings. God wants to give them, I want it. Okay, that's why I just kept going up and deeper in my spiritual walk, because I find out there's more to God. I want that too. Okay, so if there's a blessing involved in tithing or giving, then I want that as well. That widow woman sowed everything that she had left. Okay, sometimes what you have in your purse or your wallet isn't going to go very far. And it might be that time when you just need to plant that as a seed of faith. Okay, this is into my relationship with my Savior. I just plant it as a seed of faith. Okay, and see what your Savior will do with it. Okay, the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But with faith, all things are possible. You know, God doesn't care about your bank account near as much as he cares about your faith account. Okay? right? He wants to know how much is in your faith account, because that's what he's looking at. He's not looking at how much money you have in the bank. How much is in your faith account? We walk by faith, not money or sight, right? You know, I've told the story several times about how I drove from Wheatland to Laramie with a full-size U-Haul truck with no gas in it. Literally covered up the gas gauge. I didn't have any money left. But I knew that I would make it. I felt that prompting. If I thought I was supposed to stop and thumb a ride or stop and beg for gas, or I would have done that, but I didn't. Because I have a relationship with God through tithing that says, I'm a tither. I believe if God is prompting me to drive with no gas, it's going to be okay. I have that connection with him. So I literally took a piece of paper and covered it. It was part of the receipt from the U-Haul company, right? Folded it up and stuck it in front of the gas gauge and drove. It's what, over 100 miles or something? I made it. I knew that God would not let me down. You know, when we have a financial need that comes up in our family, I don't fret about it. I know my relationship with God. He has never let me down. I'm faithful in my giving. He will be faithful unto me. I see it. Okay, I know it's going to be taken care of one way or another. God is not a liar. Okay, his word must come to pass. His promises have to come toward me. Okay, if he said that he will pour out a blessing on me when I bring my tithes and offerings into the storehouse, then that's what's going to happen. That's a done deal for me. If God said that he would rebuke the devourer for my sake, because I bring my tithes and my offerings into the storehouse, I know that he will. So if God prompts me to cover up a gas gauge and drive a U-Haul with no gas, I don't doubt that. My faith is right there. That's what you say? I'll do that. Okay, that's a faith move that comes from a connection financially that I have with God. Okay, I can do that sort of thing with confidence. This morning I'm basically telling you to think about your priorities. Okay, think about what you do with your life in general, but also with your financial life. What are your priorities? Put your priorities in the right order, okay, and apply your faith to those priorities in that order. And you're going to see more of God in your life, and your finances are going to accomplish so much more. Amen. Father God, we praise you this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord. This is life to me. And I pray that, Father, you can get that into the life of others, Lord, that they will hear your word, your truth, to see your examples. They'll study it for themselves, Father, and see what your promises are in the blessing and giving rather than taking, that we'll see how we put you first in our life. And Lord, that others will grow from that and be able to walk away with a different attitude. That they'll take account and examine their life and see how they're faring. If it's not going the way they want, then let them make some changes. Let them hear these truths and apply it, Lord, and create an actual understanding of what they've just learned. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thanks for speaking through it to us, Lord, and encouraging us in our walk. I pray that we go forth with an attitude of joy this morning to be able to listen carefully for your word, your prompting, that we get more and more victory over the flesh. Father, we walk in the Spirit. We walk by faith. Lord, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, we say, amen. Amen. So be it.